I'd like to turn to some Old Testament scriptures. The first one is in Exodus chapter 2. Verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Then Joshua, chapter 2. Also verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. The men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, His blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Then 2 Chronicles. Chapter 22, verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. And Joshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bed chamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Then in the New Testament, First 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I think you can probably see the connection between these scriptures. We've been in the Old Testament in previous days at this conference, seeing godly sisters manifesting qualities that should mark us today in relation to the Lord Jesus. But in these scriptures that we've read, we've come across three other sisters, three other holy women of the Old Testament who manifest qualities that we can learn from too, and specifically in relation to this matter of what they did in difficult times. They are the only three occasions that I know of, approximately three as we say, where women hid men in order to protect them for God's glory and blessing. In the first case, in Exodus chapter 2, we're conscious, aren't we, that it was a difficult day. If we had time, we could have read chapter 1. There we see that the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives in verse 15. And I can't remember exactly what the meanings of Shipra are, is, sorry, I do think that the meaning of pure is glistening. But I think the name of Shipra also means something like a light. And it reminds me of that scripture in Philippians 2, which tells us that we should be lights shining in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. And certainly these two midwives were marked by that character. There was a light that shone from them because they were faithful to God. The king of Egypt spake to those Hebrew midwives. Just think of that. They were what we might describe as doing a job which the world would see as relatively ordinary. And the king of Egypt spoke to them. And he wanted them to kill the sons of the people of Israel. We've already been hearing in our conference of what sonship involves. This sense of dignity that we have because we are those who are brethren of the Son of God. Because the work of redemption has been completed and the Holy Spirit has been sent down and indwells each one of us, we could enter into this wonderful relationship with God, which is marked by this dignity, which means that whether we're brothers or sisters, we are sons of God. And God delights to recognize us as such and to be in communion with us on that basis. We're not viewed by God anymore as miserable sinners. And there are many Christians who, when they approach God, they confess themselves to be miserable sinners. Of course, we're conscious that we are saved by grace. We were once dead in trespasses and sins. But God sees us in Christ today. And because of that, he wants us to come to him on the basis of what he has made us in Christ. And yet this king, who surely is a picture of the devil, the evil one, wanted these two midwives whose job was engaged in bringing new life into this world to kill the sons of Israel. And he still wants to do that today. He might not be able to rob us of our eternal life, but he wants to take away from us this sense of our sonship before God. And the beautiful thing about these midwives is that they were faithful. Actually, when you read these opening chapters of Exodus, it's women who display faithfulness to God. Not simply these midwives or Jochebed, of whom we've read, but also Miriam, the daughter of Jochebed too, in watching over the ark of bulrushes into which Moses was placed when he could no longer be kept in the house of his father. But perhaps this has a lesson for us in 2015 in the UK, maybe in the USA, maybe in other countries in Western Europe. Today, those who are high in this world want to interfere with our relationship with God. Increasingly, they want to take control. And we might be, to some degree, in a situation today where we're under pressure to forego our Christian privileges in order that we might comply with the rules and regulations of this world around us. Now, are we going to do that? Or are we going to be like these two midwives who with great courage and wisdom preserved the life of the sons of Israel at this time? When the king of Egypt discovered that the number of sons wasn't decreasing, he brought the midwives back to him and interrogated them. And you can read the answer they gave to him. But later on it says in this chapter that Pharaoh charged all the people of Egypt, verse 22, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. He had been the enemy of the people of God, but he turned all the people of his own nation to be enemies of the people of God. And increasingly we see in our countries that people are no longer just indifferent to the Christian message, but they're being turned to be opposed to it. And we have to look after our children. We have to look after our young ones who are growing up in this world. Not just those who are linked to us by ties of nature. That's very important. Our own children, our own grandchildren. But in our gatherings, all of us need to have the character of these midwives who cared for the young ones in their gatherings and who sought to encourage them and help them, be spiritual parents to them along with their own parents. And I think we can learn a lot practically from these midwives, their courage and their wisdom in handling these difficulties that we know are increasingly encroaching upon the lives, particularly of our children and younger brethren. May we take up the example of these midwives. But my main exercise was to look at what Jochebed did in relation to Moses. It says that the woman conceived, verse 2, bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. For 3 months she had him in the house, this baby, surrounded by people who have been encouraged by the king of Pharaoh to kill such a child. She kept him with her husband in their home for those 3 months because he was a goodly child. And let's just apply that a little, not to our children, but to the Lord Jesus himself. Moses in many ways speaks of the Lord Jesus. And there's some beautiful commentaries on what we've just read in what Stephen says to the Jewish people in chapter 7 in his address to them. He says of this story which we've just read, chapter 7 verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Beautiful, lovely. And haven't we been discovering in our Bible readings and in our ministry that we've got a lovely Saviour, the Lord Jesus himself. He's come to us. Moses was going to be the deliverer of the people of Israel, but the Lord Jesus is already our deliverer. We've been saved by him. We belong to him. He's come and he's suffered and died upon the cross. How much a place has he in our homes? In the midst of a world which rejects him and is becoming increasingly opposed to him, is the Lord Jesus nourished up in my home? Now I'm not speaking, of course, about feeding in a physical sense or even in a spiritual sense perhaps, but as that child was nourished, it grew. And as we occupy ourselves more with the Lord Jesus, he will become greater in our appreciation of him. We will see him more and more in his beauty and in his glory. It's very easy to become occupied with the things of the world around us, isn't it? And then the Lord Jesus isn't nourished up in our homes. He hasn't got that place in our homes that he should have. And in Hebrews, we have another reference to it. And I think the same word is used. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. But I think that might be Again, the thought of a lovely child, a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. They saw in him that he was a gift of God to them. They may not have realized just what a wonderful gift Moses was going to be to the people of Israel, but we do know what a wonderful gift the Lord Jesus is to us. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We're told, aren't we, in the letter to the Corinthians. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. But are we protecting him in our homes? Are we honoring him? He's not honored in this world. The only place where he will be honored is in the lives, the homes, and the gatherings of the people of God. And so, in this particular instance, the behavior of Jochebed and also her husband Amram, a priestly couple, incidentally, of the tribe of Levi, obviously so, because as we know, Aaron was the first high priest of Israel, the elder brother of Moses. They had this privilege of approaching God. But that wasn't to be the case just yet, of course, until the law was given. But we can see in them this discernment, this quality of appreciation of the son that God had given them that led them to keep him in their home, to nourish him up in their home, to protect him in their home. And surely there's a practical lesson for us in this, in our day, that we might treasure up the Lord Jesus. I think the word hid in these verses has the thought of hoarding up, treasuring up the person or the object which is hidden. But it does seem as if Jochebed, who I think means God glorifying, she desired to glorify God. If her name guides us as to her character, and I'm sure it does, if we desire to glorify God, we will make much of his son, the Lord Jesus. She hid him in her home. Turning on to Joshua, chapter 2. A different scene, of course. The people of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. God has used Moses to be their deliverer. And now we have Joshua. Joshua brings them into the land. Joshua is the one who is very much a type of the Lord Jesus as well, isn't he? Moses brought them out of Egypt. Joshua brings them into the land according to God's promise. What God always desired for them to enjoy, which they had not enjoyed for 40 years because of wandering in the wilderness. But now they're coming into the land. And Joshua sends these two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land. Comes to the knowledge of the king of Jericho that they've entered the land. And he seems to know immediately where they've gone. But happy coincidence. Two spies sent out by Joshua to spy the land, and they come to the house of a lady whose heart has been touched by the Lord. And very often we don't realize just how much God is planning events. And really our responsibility is to be faithful to him, not to try and arrange events according to our own wisdom or knowledge, but to be faithful. And he will plan and arrange what has to be arranged. How could they have known that this woman, of all women, would be such a help to them as she was? But she was, because God had already been working in her life. As we know, she's one of the three women named in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, who we wouldn't expect to find there, not simply because they're women, but also because of their lives, or in the case of Ruth, the fact that she was of the people of Moab. Of course, there's also Bathsheba, but she isn't actually named in the genealogy. She's called the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was marked by the same faithfulness that we're talking about here. But the wonderful thing in these verses is that she hides them. She hides two spies, two enemies of her nation, of her city. She hides them. Why? Because she has recognized them to be the people of God. And she has changed her allegiance from Jericho to Israel, to Jehovah, as we shall see in a moment as we go briefly through this story. And a great danger to herself, she conceals them. Now, it's often been said that she lied. She said something that wasn't true when the servants of the king of Jericho came to her home to ask what had happened. But, you know, she's commended, isn't she, in the book of, or in the letter of James. Let's just read what it says in James about Rahab. It says, chapter 2, verse 25, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot? That was what she had been. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Of course, James is showing us here that faith must be accompanied by works. Not in the sense of working for our salvation, but showing the reality of our faith. And this had been the case with Rahab, he says, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Her faith in God, which we can read about, we did read about when we read through these verses, which she demonstrates by what she says about how the people of Jericho had heard of the way in which God had blessed the people of Israel. That faith, because of what she had heard, faith comes by hearing, is proved by the fact that when those spies come to her home, she received them, these messengers. This word messenger could be interpreted angel. They had come to her home. They brought, humanly speaking, danger to her. But for her, it was a wonderful opportunity. This was the key to her being delivered from the judgment that would otherwise fall upon Jericho. And she sent them out another way. So we see, as James says, the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. She showed the reality of her faith by what she did in taking care of these two men. She hid them. And I think the two words hid in this passage, one of them is the same as the word we were looking at previously. It's to treasure up. They were valuable to her. Two emissaries of the God she realized she must follow. But also there's the other thought of hiding, which is concealing, which also comes up in this particular passage. And it says that she brought them up, verse 6, upon the roof of the house. We've been thinking about elevation, haven't we, a number of times in our Bible readings. There were the upper chambers that Elijah and Elisha had, and this woman now has a place to go up to in her home. And what do we find there? It says that she hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, we must always be careful about over-spiritualizing things in the Old Testament. But flax is the raw material of linen, isn't it? And in Revelation, we're told that the bride is clothed with fine linen, which are the righteousnesses, plural. In the Authorized Version, it says righteousness. And that might lead us to think it's the righteousness that we have, God's righteousness in Christ. But it's practical righteousness, actually. That which has been worked out in the life of those who make up his complement, his bride. What God has accomplished in their lives, in a practical way, which is righteous, which is pleasing to God, it shines forth now for God's glory and for the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus. And here it seems to me she had changed her occupation. She was no longer a harlot, marked by the sins involved in that, no doubt, not simple sexual sins, but idolatry too. She was now marked by doing a different job. She must have been, which involved these stalks of flax that she was drying upon the housetop of her house. Because she's, in that sense, living a life which is no longer marked by the sin which previously characterized her, she can be used to give protection to these two spies, these two representatives of the people of God. That's a lesson to us, isn't it? It's the measure in which we live holy lives, righteous lives. We saw this earlier on, that we can be, that we can enter into the things of God and we can be used by him for his glory and the blessing of others. Yes, it's wonderful to have the Lord Jesus in our homes. He should be there practically. And I've been very challenged by our reading so far on the practical implications of that. But, we should also treasure up God's people, those who are members of Christ. We're members one of another, but we're also members of Christ. There's a verse in John's epistle. Let's just read this verse, which says, chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, we show our love for Christ by showing love to one another, to those who belong to Christ. And, it says at the beginning of John's Gospel about the Lord Jesus, says, John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus declared the Father. In him, God was seen. But we're told in John's first epistle, chapter 4, verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. The same words start this verse. And it says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. The Lord Jesus is not here anymore. He's in heaven. But we're here, and it's in the measure in which we love one another, are prepared to lay down our lives for one another. That doesn't necessarily mean in death, but it could do. But it means practically, in the way we care for one another, something of God is seen in this world. It's not seen in any other way, practically speaking, but in those who believe on the Lord Jesus. And so we see in Rahab one who in a primitive way perhaps shows this forth. She was prepared to go to the length of protecting, hiding these two men on the roof of her house under the stalks of flax that she had there. I read the rest of the story just to remind us that when they had to go, she asked for a true token. And you know, it's lovely to see that they told her to hang this scarlet cord in the window of her home so that when the people of Israel came into the land, they would know which her home was. But you'll notice that she didn't wait until the people of Israel came in to the land. She hung it in the window straight away. Scarlet is very much a colour associated with Israel. And really, by hanging that cord in her window, she was saying she now belonged to the Jehovah of Israel. May it be so that we make that clear in our lives too. And then, very briefly, moving on to Chronicles, the third case. It might speak to us particularly of the aspect of the Lord Jesus as king, because here was a king who died, and Athaliah A wicked woman, she slew the royal seed. It seems to me from the story that she killed them all, but one she hadn't actually killed. He was perhaps even among the dead bodies of the other children. And this lady, this woman, this holy woman, she managed to extricate him from that situation. And in so doing, she preserved the royal seed. And again, she was prepared to do it in a day of danger. A woman was on the throne who was prepared to kill all the seed of Judah. In fact, she was of the tribe of, she was of the tribes which had gone away from God, the northern tribes. Sadly, Jehoshaphat, otherwise a good king, had allowed an alliance, a family alliance, with that family. And isn't that a warning to us? How that when we mix ourselves with the world, with what is against God, it can have really serious implications later on down the line for succeeding generations. It did have in this case. Here was this woman who was able to kill the royal seed of Judah, but there was one who was obedient and preserved Joash so that he could be king. She hid him in the bedchamber, in the very innermost part of the house. She was the wife of the priest, the daughter of the king. She was a very exalted person in that sense, but she was also marked by the qualities of being part of the priestly family. Even though she wasn't a priest herself because she was a woman, she had priestly qualities. And of course we know from Peter's letter, all of us are priests today. Brothers and sisters, we're holy priests and we're royal priests. But she saw in this baby really, this insignificant baby as far as others would be concerned, that God could bring about the restoration of the monarchy of the people of Judah. And she was prepared to look after him in the innermost part of the house that belonged to her husband, the high priest, in the precincts of the house of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is the rejected one today. But we have the privilege, the priceless privilege of maintaining his rights, the rights he should have in this world. We have the priceless privilege of maintaining them. And in a way, every Lord's Day, when we remember the Lord Jesus in his death, we're doing that in a specially powerful way. We are announcing his death in this world, which thinks it's consigned him to the pages of history, which once said, "When shall he die and his name perish?" When we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, when we take of the loaf and we take of the cup, and we've been thinking of the priceless blessing that involves for us, and the enjoyment of his presence and the opportunity to worship him and the Father, as we remember him in his death, and then our hearts expand in worship, or they should do. But we're also maintaining his rights in this world because we do it until he comes. When he comes, he'll take us to be with himself, but then he'll come back and we'll come back with him and we shall reign with him. In that sense, we're doing what this woman did. She's a little picture of it. May we value these things. Truly, may we value these things. she hid him in the bedchamber. For one family, it was 3 months. For the woman of Rahab, in regard to the servants of the spies from Israel, it was a few hours. In this woman's case, it was 6 years. We don't know when the Lord is going to come, but we can hide him, as it were, and we can hide his people when it comes to looking after the interests of his people until that glorious day when there won't be any need for hiding anymore. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we saw morally what this means for us. I won't spend a huge amount of time speaking about these verses. Let's give room for another. But Peter, having spoken about the way in which God had blessed these Jewish Christians, they were getting persecution from their fellow Jews, no doubt, and from the Gentiles among whom they lived. They were truly at the very bottom of the pile of this world. But really, Peter says, you have reached the pinnacle, really. You are all priests. You've been blessed immeasurably. Even though, in terms of your circumstances, you are suffering so much. You were a sheep going astray, but now have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. They had come home before the people of Israel are yet to still come home. There will be a day when all Israel will be saved. But for now, these ones had the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Already. And how are they to manifest this in their lives? Well, this is what chapter 3 deals with. And he takes up women first. How important it is for godly women to be true to the Lord Jesus in this world. It's a strange feature of the present day that it's women in whom often the most awful things the devil is trying to accomplish, it's often women he's using to do it. And it's women in whom he's displaying his wickedness and evil. And it's a privilege for Christian women to be marked by the characters that we have here in these verses. And one of them, I'll just focus on the verse that is the obvious one. Let it be the hidden man. So the adorning of which he speaks in verse 3 is to be the hidden man of the heart. You see, this world is so interested in the exterior, in presentation, in what's on the surface. We've heard that that's still important for the Christian. To have a life that outwardly is consistent with what is inside. But the first thing is what is inside. And it's the hidden man of the heart, that which God is forming. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, I travel that Christ may be formed in you. I've not quoted that exactly right, but you know what I am quoting. He was working hard that there might be Christ might be formed in them morally. They might be like the Lord Jesus. And this is what the hidden man involves. That which is not corruptible. You see, the things that the world goes in for, and we sometimes go in for, they're corruptible. They're going to corrupt. They're never going to last. But this is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That which the world laughs at, mocks at. No, you speak for yourself. You stand up for your rights. And very often we think, yes, why not? Why not? But what does God say? The meek and the quiet spirit in the sight of God of great price. Great price. Whose judgment of these things is going to stand for eternity? It's not going to be the world's. It's going to be God's. And if we're marked by these characters, and even as men, even as Christian men, we should be like the Lord Jesus. He was meek and lowly. We should be meek and lowly. But Peter goes on to say to the men, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. This is what God is looking for. He's looking for us to become more like the Lord Jesus, so that our relationship with him might not be something we just think of in terms of the future. We'll be in heaven one day. As someone said, it's not heaven so much as the fact the Lord Jesus is there. That's what makes it heaven. But the Lord Jesus wants us to be heavenly people now in this world. And that's the character that Peter speaks about. Then just one more verse and I'll close. It's in Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I don't need to say anything about that verse, it speaks to me. Am I seeking those things which are above? That's where the Lord Jesus is now. He's sitting at the right hand of God. That's where our attention should be directed. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We've been thinking of the fact that very often we can be occupied with earthly things, but also worldly things, even sinful things, because the devil is dressing up sinful things in a very attractive way today. Here the apostle says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. But dead as far as this world is concerned, and the things around us. In God's eyes, that's the case. Your life, what you have in Christ, is hid with him in God. In God's eyes, he sees us in his Son, who's at his right hand in the glory of heaven. We may be insignificant today in this world. It doesn't really matter. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the prospect. May I be living in accordance with it now.